with me, please, to Proverbs 30. I'm just trying to think if there's anything else I should have said, but I think that's it. Proverbs 30. And verse 18, Proverbs 30, verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, or I cannot fathom. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Now that is all I'm going to read. Maybe we'll read it once more. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Now that is all we'll read, and we trust God will bless not only the reading of his word, but thoughts taken from it for the purpose of our meeting this afternoon. Somebody might be wondering, what is he going to say? Let me set your mind at rest. I am going to take up nothing this afternoon of such an intimate nature that it is unsuitable for public ministry. Nor do I believe there is anything of that nature in this passage. So we are simply going to look at some truths relevant to Christian experience, and they are going to be very simple. Very simple truths. I want to look, first of all, if you look at these passages, you'll notice in this portion of Proverbs, there are often the reference of four things. When he says there be three things, yea, four, that is not an afterthought. By that I mean, sometimes we'll turn around and tell somebody, I want you to get this, this, and this, and as they start to go, oh yeah, you better get some of this too. That's an afterthought. And it would almost seem by bringing this other thing in that it is an afterthought. It is not. As a matter of fact, if you went down through these groups of four that you'll find this. But one is always different than the other three. Yet lends itself very well to the thoughts that are developed through them. For example, if you went to the four things that are wise, you have the ant and the coney and the locust. And the last one you have is a spider. You'll notice the first three are plurals. The last one is an individual creature. When it comes to the first three that we look at here, you'll find this. We are looking at the three elements that make up all substance that we know. We are looking at the air, the eagle, the land, the serpent, and the sea or the water, the ship. But then we are coming into another element that is going to lend itself to the development of thoughts that are here, and it is the environment of human compassion and relationship. So I want to look at four things. Now, naturally speaking, these are natural things, and yet I want to see projected from them spiritual verities. For example, he is literally saying, you know, they use the word wonderful at home. They oftentimes double negative it, and they do things like this. They'll say, my, it's a terrible, wonderful day. That means it's a really nice day. Or, that person was that's a wonderful, wicked way to do that. They almost seem to be contradicting one another. But the word wonderful here is used to simply give this truth. It fills an individual with awe. It is wonder-producing. And there are things, naturally speaking, that if you lend just your thought to it and you observe it, it will produce you to literally stand back and say, wow, that's amazing. But greater than the actual literal truth of it is a spiritual import that is tucked in it, that is even a greater sense of wonder. So I want to look at these things all relevant to human and Christian experience. First of all, he says, the way of an eagle in the air. You know, where I used to live, I don't live where you can see them now, but we used to live in a little place by North River on the islands, and there's a little causeway down there, a little inlet where the sea comes in. You have to go move to quite obsolete places to get away from the sea in Prince Edward Island. It's always around somewhere. And there's one place I used to like and sit and look out the window. My wife said it's just an excuse to not help with anything in the kitchen, but eventually you try to offer, she says, sit down, watch those things. Anyway, I'd sit there and watch, and we'd see the osprey. Well, the osprey also goes by the name of the fishing eagle. And if you've ever seen an osprey, it's a very ungainly looking bird on a perch, although on a perch it doesn't look too bad. We once brought a baby one home, my son did, and it looked like a chicken with a long sweater on that's, its wings were literally resting on the ground. It's a very awkward, ungainly little creature standing on the ground. You won't see them there. You know, I sit there and watch, and you would just see them soar. Just literally soar sometimes for hours. As they came up, and every once in a while they see the fish, they're not like the eagles that take them, skim them off the top of the water. They literally snap those wings and go down and disappear under the water. Next thing they come up with them. And I'd watch those osprey, those fishing eagles, soar. You know what amazes me? You'd hardly ever see them flap their wings. You look at the members of the duck family, they gotta keep flapping and flapping just to get a little ways up. But the osprey just soars so effortlessly. I understand from talking to a man who knows a little bit about aerodynamics and flying airplanes that they take advantage of what they call thermals. Thermals. They are updrafts. And so what this bird does, having a body designed to take advantage of it, it literally looks for these warm air updrafts that it moves into. And you know what they do? They keep it aloft. They enable it to soar up there. It's a beautiful thing to see that bird, that eagle, soaring in the air, kept up by a power that is not its own. Let me give you a spiritual parallel. Before God saved me, and the men that used to come to my home and talk to me about my soul, I remember turning around and saying to them at one point, it's no good for me. I could never go around toting a Bible with me, talking to people about being saved, enjoying the things, sitting down and singing hymns and enjoying them, and spending time with people. All they wanted to talk about was the Bible and things they were enjoying. I could never go in for that. I could never live the way you live. Do you know something? I was right. I couldn't do it. It was not within my power, nor is it yet within my power to do it. But the time when God saved me, there was a power invested in me by God that enabled me to move in a way that I had never moved before. The Christian experience and living for God, a testimony for God, is not by human resolve. It is a work of the power of the Spirit of God. And there is nothing more beautiful, nothing that alerts more and produces awe in the soul than seeing a believer move in accordance with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, like an eagle in the air. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know where we live, actually Nova Scotia, not far from us, there's a national park, not a national park, a little animal park. It's called Shubenacadie. You know Shubenacadie? Sure you do. And I used to take the children there. Well, to be honest, I wanted to go see the animals. And the children, I used to say, they really want to go see them, but whether they wanted to or not, we were going. And we didn't have a lot of animals there. There's a few bears. They look like they're getting pretty old and crusty, but they're still there. And you know, I go around looking at all those animals and really enjoy looking at them. The biggest kid in the park. One place I didn't like to go much over knew it from the first time I went there. There's one great big cage. It's a huge big iron cage. Almost like a huge parrot cage. And in that cage, the bald eagle. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know what happened to it. How the feathers and the wings were so broken irreparably. But that bird is never destined for release. It'll never fly again. And when you go and see that creature that was divine for the air, sitting slumped in that cage on a perch, so ungainly, so awkward, so out of place. Naturally speaking, I just don't like to see it. I want to see it. You know what reminds me of spiritually? People that have moved for God. People that have been a testimony for God. And something has come into their experience. And they are no longer moving in accordance with the Word of God.
empowered by the Spirit of God to move in testimony for God. They're in a slump. They've been grounded. And Christian experience away from God is awkward and ungainly. And those once you saw and you admired as they moved in testimony for God, it literally breaks your heart to see them no longer doing what God purposed them to do. Grounded. Grounded.
You know, one time the children said to me, "Dad, come on over here." I said, "No, you know my feelings about it." "No, Dad, come on over here. You don't like this." I went over to the cage. In that cage were two eagles. There was a younger one. That younger eagle was sitting on a perch also. I thought, well, good that he's got a bit of company. But then I read the thing underneath it. You know what it said? Destined for release. It had a date. There was that eagle in that cage slumped. He'd been injured. But his flight feathers were being repaired. He was being strengthened. I thought to myself, I'd like to be there the day they take young critter out of that iron cage. And they take him and they let him literally leave. Why do I think of that word? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To see that bird come from that awkward stance and once more go back to the air to soar as an eagle. You stop and think about it, brother. It's happened to so many. But thank God there's a God of restoration. And there is nothing more inspiring than a believer moving in accordance with God's will and living for God. You know what they're like? They're like an eagle in the air. When I think in the next passage, it says, like a serpent on a rock. You know, someone might get a little repulsed by that. Not many people are fond of snakes. I happen to be one who isn't. I do like them. I don't know why. I've always liked snakes from when I was a little critter. I just didn't care. I just liked them. And I had lots of them as pets, to the horror of my mother. And used to watch them and just look. And I learned quite a bit about them. Learned a lot from my dad. My dad used to go out and catch rattlesnakes in B.C. And they used to go out down the Okanagan. They used to go to a kind of a rocky area in the spring. And they would take that stick with a little fork on one end and a crook on the other. The crook's the hook is to pull them out of the bush, and the fork is to put it down over the back of the head where you get them, put them in the bag, head first, and then take them to the venom bag. She used to get too dawsy. Anyway, there's one thing about them. You know, if you see a serpent when they first come out of, or a snake when they first come out of hibernation, they are drab looking, they are listless, they can hardly move. Their colors are very, very bland. They're almost quite rigid. And they just, they're awkward. They can hardly do anything. And you know what they do? Generally, it is dark rocks. They come out on a rock. And they will lay on a rock. And as that rock, the dark rock, begins to absorb the sun's light, you know what that snake is doing? Actually letting that rock warm them. It's quite a thing to do in a matter of about an hour. I've watched them, and not rattlesnakes, but snakes. In about an hour's time, you can see a thing that was barren looking and rigid and blah and with virtually no color, all of a sudden become far more active, and you can tell it with the movement of his tongue. And you see the sheen of the scales begin to show far more color and almost that lovely metallic glaze to them. And they become even warmer and more active until finally they're warmed enough, they literally slither off the rock and go up and do the things that serpents do through the day. Do you know what is taking place in that rock? It is literally getting prepared in its experience for its daily activities. It needs that. It needs to draw its warmth from something other than itself. It in itself hasn't the power to warm itself. It's cold-blooded. It has to draw its warmth from another object. You know what I think when I think of that? I think of believers when they're spending time in the Word of God. We can get to the point that our testimony is blah. Our activity is virtually almost non-existent. There's hardly anything going on. We've slowed right down. We've no zeal, no desire. But you get a person, a Christian, starts reading their Bible. You know what starts happening? They start getting warmed. They start getting sensitive. Testimony starts becoming far more apparent. That's the way of the serpent on a rock. It is drawing its heat. It is drawing its vitality from an object that it must be in contact with. The little scripture says a wonderful thing.
Well, I can remember one time a young believer that came to me. Actually, I was staying with him. Murray knows him quite well. He wouldn't mind me telling you. He wasn't doing too good. They were so kind. When we were building our house, they said, "Would you come and stay with us for a couple of weeks?" It ended up being a month. And they said they never went through so much foster place in the silence. Anyway, I like that story a lot. And we stayed with them. I never once preached them. Oh, we went to meetings together, not in the assembly. One day he just sat down, came up to the house for his work, and sat down with me, and he just broke down into tears. He said, "Peter, I'm just cold." He said, I basically, my testimony, if I have any, there's not much left. He said, "I got no energy in the things of God, and I don't know what's going on." First question I asked him is this: "Are you reading?" You can normally always go back to that. "Are you reading?" You know what he said? "Sometimes I read with the children." I said, "I didn't say that. Are you reading?" He said, "I don't think I sat down with my Bible and read it for myself for 3 months. I've gone to meetings and listened to it be read. I've listened to tapes. I haven't been reading my Bible." He said, "I don't know what to do. How do you ever start?" He said, "I tried to get out and start reading 10 and 12 chapters, but," he said, "I just break down after about 2 days and end up reading nothing." I said, "Donald, read 10 verses tomorrow. 10 verses." He said, "No, you mean like a chapter?" "No, I didn't say chapter. People that just started to eat candy the whole meal. 10 verses." You know, next couple of days, I said, "How's it going?" Well, he said, "I'm reading my 10 verses." The next couple of days, I didn't have to ask him if he was reading his 10 verses. It shows that quick. It shows that quick. When you stop reading, it shows that quick. You may not notice it, but others can see it. There's something wrong. When you start reading, it shows that quick. I remember when he came to me the next week, and he said, "You know what? I must admit," he said, "I'm not reading 10 verses anymore. Should I like to get to the end of the chapter and find out how things are going?" And he said to me, he said, "You know, I'm finding a hard time putting it down." I said, "Sir, meanwhile, you know what's happening to this fella? He's starting to pray in the meetings. He's starting to take part. He's starting to enjoy the presence of the other believers. You know what's happening? He's starting to warm. The vibrance of testimony is starting to come back. He's starting to be able to move for God. That's the great truth of it. That's the way of the serpent on a rock. It needs a preparation. And there's a preparation all believers need to move in our daily activities for God. We need time with the Word of God. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea." And that's not talking about the way of a boat. There's a big difference, a boat in the water. You know, a ship on the sea, sometimes in the Maritimes we say there's a sea on. That doesn't mean we've decided to have the Atlantic today. That simply means there's a storm. And some of those waves can get 30, 40 feet high. And you've had storms out here too. You know something? I've seen boats tied up at the wharf. Aren't they ungainly looking things? You've got to get pretty excited. I guess it's painted and it's got some fancy looking things on it. But you gotta get pretty excited about it. It doesn't really look not too inspiring. I'll tell you what is inspiring. When you see this craft designed for this purpose, literally rising to the top of those waves, rising to the very peak and the next minute going down into that trough with that dark water literally surging over, you think to yourself, the next moment it's going under. It can never take that. Such a small, feeble, weak thing. In such a furious, powerful ocean, how can it survive? And yet the next minute you see it coming up on the trough again. You know, when he thinks of that, he sees the ship in the midst of a sea, and he says, "Oh, it's a wonderful thing. That's a preservation. How it is able to continue without going under." The people that are going through trials that you know today, if you had to pick people to go through trials, would you have picked the ones who are going through the trials they are presently going through? Have you ever noticed there's certain people you hear that is a sickness? Is it a break, a heartbreak with a family? And you think to yourself, boy, they're into the storm. Last time I saw them, they were on the top of the waves. But they're going down into the trough. And they're going down into the trough, and that trough is deep. And you know what you think? They're never coming out of it. You never see them again. They can't handle it. It's too big for them. And you go back there a month or 2 months later. And there they are, still going for God. I tell you what it is. I think of individuals that have turned around. I have one myself. He said, boy, I just can't take this. I can't handle it. And you begin to go down into that trough. We all know what the trough's like. We've all been in the sea and the roughness of it. This is a rough world. Life deals hard experiences. When you look at the frailty of human anatomy and human makeup, you wonder, how can this sister, how can this brother ever go through it to the point they almost feel like saying, I can't take it. You know, I think of this verse, he knoweth our frame. God knows what we can take. And that person you think has gone under, goodbye. Boy, the next time you see them, they've come to the top of it again. They're still going. And the preservation of a child of God in the trials of life, it's a wonderful thing.
It's a wonderful thing. You know, I remember hearing a man preach one time. He had lost his teenage daughter, had been killed in an accident. And that daughter, they did have some hope, but not a lot of hope. They turned around and he was preaching at a conference in Pugwash. I can't remember everything else was said. I'll never forget what he said. He said, when the storm comes in, and you lose somebody like that, he said, it's never the same. And things are never the same. After the storm, those storm things are never the same. They're not. Sure goes empty. The person is gone. And things will never be the same. They will never be the same.
But God is the same. But God is the same.
And you think of those believers going through those trials. It is a demonstration of the miraculous power and the keeping of God. That God preserves His own. It's the way of the ship in the midst of the sea. That's the environment that brings out some of the greatest virtues of Christian experience, the trials we go through. Finally, we have a man with a name. Actually, just taking the spectrum of human experience. The word man, I believe it's the word Gerber. He says, love the thought of a strong man, even a warrior. And the word for maid is just a little maiden. Now let's take human experience. You got the strongest, most powerful, the warrior. You got the most feeble, the most helpless, the maid. You got a man over here that when it comes to the Philistines, you won't budge. When it comes to the preserving and holding ground for God, there's a pile of Philistines at his feet, there's a sword in his hand, to the point his hand is literally closed and it almost locked on it. Powerful man, a man holding God's things and standing for truth, a warrior. It almost think, isn't that the environment that brings out the greatest qualities of this man? You know what the scripture says? When you see that same man full of strength and power that is unafraid to stand against any enemies, literally take the time to show consideration and kindness to the woman or to the little girl at the other end of the spectrum. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. In other words, it's not the man out in the middle of the war that shows his greatest qualities. It is his consideration and patience with those who are weaker than himself. That's the teachings of Romans chapter 14. That those that are strong give consideration, show patience with those that are weak. You know something, I'm just thinking of a man right now, Mr. Albert Ramsey. Preach with him, and one thing about him, he always managed to do somehow. He always seemed to know the names of the children that came to the meetings. Probably because he tried to find out who they were, have to know their names. Something for these children to come and think, oh, we're just little children. Nobody notices us. And the next thing, a man reaches down who's preached to all of his company. He says, how are you doing, John? I have seen him in circumstances where he wouldn't back down an inch, and I was proud of him. Standing for truth, holding truth, living truth. But to see that same man take time to get to know the names of these little children to the point that they literally appreciated, they knew he appreciated them being there and liked to be with them and near them. I'll tell you what I appreciated from it. It showed me a side of him I never saw. Patience with those who are weaker. It's a wonderful thing. There are three things that are too wonderful for me. Yea, four. The way of an eagle in the air, a power that is not our own. The way of a serpent upon a rock, a preparation that is vital. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, a preservation that is divine. And the way of a man with a little name, a patience, a compassion. Four things. Wonderful things. God bless.